Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's this week's message.
Today marks the first day of a new sermon series that will take us through August and into the first couple weeks of September. For the next 5 weeks, I wanted to talk about the church. And a lot of times when we think about the church, or when one thinks about what the church stands for, or what the church is about, I think a lot of times what comes to mind are the negatives. We think about what the church is against. We think about what the church wants us to not do or stop doing. And I want, during this series, for us to focus on what the church is for, what the positives are. And so you've seen that image a little bit on the screen and in our bulletin, and we'll have that again. We just focus on what is it that the church really wants us to be about. And I think the importance about that, this series will be for us, is it'll give us a chance then to cast vision for how we will continue to be the church that reaches out to our community and is doing everything that God intends and desires for us to be able to share the gospel and be a part of God's saving plan for the world. And so, as much as the church does indeed sometimes take a stance against things, and there is sometimes that negative element, something that comes from a negative, we're going to focus on the positive during this, but it doesn't mean that we never say something that comes from a negative point of view. I mean, for instance, my own rearing was had both as well. There are some negative aspects where my parents had to, without a doubt, tell me, do not do this or else. Like, for instance, I can still remember as a kid, one of the ways I learned not to run out in the middle of the street was my mom yelling at me as I'm running out into the middle of the street, stop, Tim! You know, like, I'm going to die if I keep going. And she had to immediately correct me, right? So that was a learning environment. But when I really think about who I am and how I've been formed, the majority of it is the positive influence that people like friends, family have had. People that, you know, you always want to surround yourself by good people, right? By people who are better than you are. People who just, you hope a little bit of them rubs off on you and just makes a difference. Like, I can think back in different parts and different places I've lived and where people have, I've looked at them and said, wow, I really love the way that they parent. I really love the way that they treat their spouse. I really love the way that they're a good neighbor or how they serve in the church. And these different avenues and areas, I say to myself, wow, I really love their character. And in developing that friendship and drawing them close, it's that I would like to think rubs off way more than those brief negative moments. And so in the same way, my hope is through this series that as a church, we can really be intentional about focusing on some of the positives that Christ has called us to be. Because I think a lot of times, this at least has been my observation, that a pastor or leader sometimes thinks, oh, I only have an hour on Sunday to try to really just impress God's will for our life. And sometimes in such a short period of time, it's easier to say, here's what we got to avoid, so let's go out and avoid that, than it is to say, hey, how can we inform each other's character in the long run? And so we're going to try our best to do that over this next, through this series. I'd like to read for you in Acts chapter 3. Starting at verse 1. We'll read the entire chapter today. But my hope also is that this wouldn't just be my thoughts about what the church is for, what the church is about. We're going to spend some time in the book of Acts, which is the story of the Acts of the Apostles, right? What they are doing that's for God and how God has called them to move forward as a church. And I hope in this we will find indeed that God has some positive direction and movement for us. So let's go to Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 1. It says this: one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. And now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. But when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention and expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I do give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power and godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this, and by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that goes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, and as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people.' You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. And indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' And when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Let's look at this scene here. Peter and John are going to the temple. They're going for a time of prayer. It's in the afternoon. It's after they've come back from their fishing. They are going about as, oh, I would assume, if they were still engaged in that. But as they're going to the temple, they are going there for prayer at 3 in the afternoon. And there is someone who has been asking for money for a long time at this gate. He's been put there, he's come for help before, and he's just kind of been pushed off there. Oh, you can go to that side of the gate. In fact, something I had read has said that wasn't probably even the main entrance to the temple. And so they've just kind of pushed him off to the side and to be forgotten, to be left alone. And what happens for Peter and John is, of course, they don't just ignore him. They don't just say, "Oh, I have nothing for you," and go on. Now, Peter and John, they don't have anything. It was just in the chapter before that it said all the disciples shared everything in common and that they had sold their possessions to share with those who were in need. And so they've shared, and they only have what they absolutely need to survive. And so they have nothing for him to offer him. But they know that they have something else. They have the name of Jesus to share. They can speak Jesus into this person's life and offer him hope. They can speak Jesus into this person's life and maybe even offer healing as well. And so this one who has been rejected and pushed off to the side and tried to keep away from the biggest crowds that are coming in gets the attention of the disciples of Jesus and hears for a moment that there is someone who cares enough about him and his plight, and that healing is available for him. I want you to know, and I think I've said this before, that this healing, whenever I find healing in Scripture, for me, I see it as a foreshadowing of the promise of Jesus when he comes again and heals the world, and we indeed get to be with him for eternal life. The healing presented here is a healing that is also anticipating and foreshadowing the great healing and promise of eternal life that Christ has given to all of us. And so this healing story here is one in which we see that he is receiving in that moment the promise that is extended to all of us to be freed from the consequences of our mortality and to be able to enter into eternal life. Foreshadowing, all right? That is that's that literary moment that tells you, oh, the ending makes sense now. You know, if you've ever read a good book or you've watched a good movie and you get to the end and you're like, oh, wait a minute. Weren't they hinting at this earlier? Or, you know, you see that really good movie. And you're like, oh, I got to go back and take my friend to see this. It was so good. And then you see that scene at the beginning. And you're like, oh, now I get it. It was hinting at it all along, right? That moment is called foreshadowing. And I think what happens in this is these moments of healing are, in fact, miracles that Christ does, but they also foreshadow for us the eternal promise that we have with the resurrection, that indeed our feet and ankles will be made strong, that indeed we will be set free from the infirmities of life. And so this man who was ill and cast aside and a beggar is welcomed into the family of God. He is healed on the one hand and shown what it will be like to enter into the promise of the resurrection. But this saying that his feet and ankles were made strong, I think, is both indicated to describe the healing that took place. But there's also a phrase, during this period of time, someone who had strong feet, someone who had strong ankles. That was a saying for nobility, for those who had a high ranking in place. It was said that those who were nobles were those who had strong feet, strong ankles. I don't know why. That's just part of that cultural dynamic there. And so I wonder, when I read this passage, there is the literal sense in which, no, he's strong enough to walk now. But I can't help but think that there's also in that this sign that someone who was cast aside, someone who was put at the gate on the other side of the main entrance, someone who no one wants to pay attention to, but the disciples of Jesus said, no, I'm going to engage you. In fact, look at us, eye to eye, person to person, not hoping that you'll pass, not hoping I can just give you something and you'll stop talking to me. No, we're going to engage in a conversation here. It says, you have meaning, you have value, you have worth, you belong in the family of God. That in the family of God, there is no longer any more social stratification or distinction. You have a place at the table. And so this person who is healed is welcomed into the fold, is welcomed into the family of God. When they speak Jesus into his life, not only do they offer hope and healing, they speak Jesus into his life to invite him into the family of God and say, you have a place at the table, that God's grace extends to you even when grace has been neglected and turned away from you again and again. God offers it to you. And I want to talk about that just a little bit too. And from there, Peter goes into a sermon. Like, everyone's amazed at what happens. And it says the crowds come around. Like, they just come into the gate. They're at the colonnade. And they see this person walking. And they get surrounded. And Peter sees the crowd and says, oh, this is a good time for a sermon. And so, like, from then on, he's just preaching a sermon. But he starts off by saying this. He says, why are you surprised? He says, it was not by our power or our piety, or our power or our godliness. And I think there's something very important about that. There is a feeling that we just can't shake, I find, in American Christendom, and that is this, that our health, our well-being is tied in some way to either our power or our piety. That somehow that if everything's going well for us, it means we have status and we have God's attention. Everything's going well for us, it must mean God's eyes are turned on us and we have some kind of special relationship with Him. Everything's going great. Or we think if everything's going great, it's because I've been faithful. My faith is strong. In fact, there are preachers who have made way too much money preaching precisely that kind of health and wealth gospel of, if your faith is strong, you will be healthy. And I've seen very, very good friends' faith get destroyed and be damaged because people have told them things like, you are ill or you are sick because your faith isn't strong enough. And what Peter says here to the crowd is, he is not healed because of our power or because of our piety. It has nothing at all to do with who they are. It has everything to do with the grace of God. Everything to do with, this is what God wants to do for all of His people, which is why I say what happens here for this person is a foreshadowing of what He will do for all of us. While I have seen moments and heard testimonies of people who I've known firsthand who said that God has healed them from something, I know without a doubt that those things, kind of things can happen, but they are indeed rare moments. And even when I have heard those stories, I have thanked God not only for what they've done in that life, but for giving me an opportunity to see in this life that there is indeed a promise and a hope for all of us in the life to come, because God has again given us a brief glimpse of what eternity is going to look like. And so the name of Jesus, he says to them, is what brings the healing. Not their power, not their piety, has nothing to do with that. It's just the grace of God that is extended to him in that moment. And then he goes on with his sermon, and he says, it's by faith in the name of Jesus. This isn't just like, hey, there's a God out there who's nice to some people. It is, there's a God who we call Jesus, and the very life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the reason for our hope. Because Jesus came into this world and lived among us, it means there are poor people like beggars who have a chance, because Jesus came into the world with no means, with no power, and God said, I love ones like that. And Jesus is dies, he says. And this is interesting how he lays it out. A lot of scripture, particularly like Paul, talks about how Jesus' death on the cross brings salvation from sins for us, and lays out for us, you know, this kind of understanding of what is happening on the cross and how it is that we are saved because of what Jesus did on the cross. But the Apostle Luke, when he writes Acts, he takes a different point of view. It isn't that there's a right or wrong. It's just that there's a different point of view on this one. His take on Paul's on Jesus' crucifixion is this: the author of life came to give you life, to let you have eternal life, and you killed him, and you put him on the cross. And how ridiculous is that? But God said, I'm not done yet. You're going to try your best to get rid of him. I'm going to raise him from the dead. And if you believe in him, you can have life and you can be raised too. His take on the cross is this: what happens on the cross wasn't, in Luke's descriptions of all of his sermons and Acts, isn't that it was God's will that his son died. It is that it was our will. It was us who rejected Jesus and threw him up there. And God said, that will not get the last word, and I'm going to raise him up. In fact, all illness, all sickness, all sin, all the things that we do that drives us away from God will not get the last word. This is why he says repent, because he wants us to turn away from the very destructive things that we were doing and come to Jesus. And so this is why he speaks Jesus into their life. Because in Jesus there's good news that no matter what we have ever done against God, God has said, my grace will not leave you. In fact, I want to raise you up, and I want to give you hope, and I want to give you a future. And so he says to them again, it is through the name of Jesus then that we have faith. In fact, when he talks about the prophets, he says, hey, we're looking at Jesus here. We read from Isaiah, that's a classic passage of scripture about the Messiah who would come and might suffer, and we might find salvation despite the one who came and suffered. And then he says to us this about the prophets. He says, the prophets has told us that there's going to be a Messiah who comes. The prophets have told us that God is interested in saving his people. And then he says this in verse 25. He says, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. You are heirs of the prophets. You are recipients of their promise. So that their promise is our promise. When God says to the prophets things like, speak to the people and have them repent, and I will be their God, and I will lead their people, I will lead their nation, I will lead them from their sins and into a promised land or into a time of well-being. That is a promise that is extended to us, and we recognize that in the end that that is the heavenly kingdom that He has given to us. That the prophets, the promises that were given to the prophets, that if we turn from wicked ways and go to God, that God will be gracious to us, is a promise that still extends to us today. But when He says that we're heirs of the prophets, He's also telling us this: their voice is our voice. That we have a prophetic voice to share as well. That we also have a task as a church to continue speaking the name of Jesus into people's lives, to let them know that there is a God who cares about them. I want to tell you a little bit about a guy named Jay. He is a guy I just love. He was in a church I pastored in Illinois, and just a wonderful, wonderful guy. He had just a wonderful heart, a servant's heart. He was a painter by trade, and he was the kind of guy who just wanted to get the work done and do it well and model it and be done with it. He would paint all day, and then he'd come back and he'd like run a bus to pick up some kids and bring them to church, and he'd help in whatever way he could. But he was a very quiet, mild-mannered guy, but just the softest heart. If you asked him for something, he'd do it. And just a wonderful guy. And we were talking about how we share our faith with those around us. And I just remember him saying, Tim, I don't even know how to begin. I just try to model it because I wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't know what to do. I just don't know how to do that. And he's the kind of person who modeled it well too. And I said to him, Jay, I love how you display Christ in your life. Keep doing that. But when given the opportunity, if you can say at any point in time, I do this because I care about you, or because we care about you, and Jesus loves you. I said, that'd be good enough because you speak it loud and clear with your actions. And so I remember one day, I mean, this is just an example of some of the things he would do. One day he comes up, we had just had a snowstorm, and he comes over to the parsonage, and he knocks on my door. And I don't even think I had shoveled out yet, but he had a plow on the front of his truck. And he says, hey, Tim, I know there are some people in the church who are going to have a hard time shoveling out their driveway. I'll plow out their driveway. The problem is I don't know where they live. So can you come with me, show me where they live, and I'll plow out their driveway? I said, yeah, sounds like fun. And so we'd go over to someone's neighborhood, and we'd plow out their driveway. And sure enough, like a neighbor would see us, or he'd see someone shoveling, and he'd drive up to their house and say, hey, back away. And then he'd just get out their driveway, and they'd say thank you. They'd try to offer us money or whatever. You're like, no, we're just doing this. And then I'd say to them something like, hey, we're glad to do this for you, and I just want you to know that Jesus loves you, and this church here nearby loves you too. And we'd do that around. And I said to Jay afterwards, I said, Jay, thank you so much for doing this. I would never have thought to do this. And sometimes the way we speak Jesus into people's lives is exactly by what you're doing. And then I said to him, and sometimes all we have to do is say afterwards, hey, God loves you, and God has a plan for you. And just ways of speaking Jesus into people's lives and saying, we have not forgotten about you, God has not forgotten about you, and finding ways to do that. He would do that in numerous other ways too, from helping all kinds of people that he found in need. And I was just impressed by that we, as heirs of the prophets, have a voice to give to our world. And I hope the voice we have to give to the world is a positive one, where we can say, God is for you, and God has a plan and a future for you. And I think the church has often been construed as having a voice of, God is against you, and you better watch out or straighten up. And I think sometimes, I don't think that's always been misconstrued either. I think sometimes the church has had a very strong voice in that way. But what Peter and John do in this moment, and they have a moment to speak to someone who they could have thought had a reason for being where he was, who knows what mistakes or problems he made in his past. And then the crowds come up, and of course, Peter has some harsh words for them when he says, but you put him up on the cross. And you could have every reason, you killed my Savior, to kick them off to the side. But he's been overcome by the grace of God. And what he says instead is, you can repent and you can be a part of the family of God too. And that there is nothing you can do. There is no rejection of God so strong that God now will reject you if you're willing to come and believe in who he is in Jesus Christ. And that is a part of the voice that we have, to find ways in which we can speak Jesus into the lives of those around us. And I think that's going to be our task going into this fall as a church, is how are we as a church going to find ways in which we speak Jesus into people's lives? I want you to know that our mission of what we're going to do to serve CAPE can't just begin here, can't just begin at the pulpit or at the pastoral level, and it certainly can't just begin on Sundays either. But it takes place day in and day out in our lives when we ask ourselves, how can I speak Jesus into the lives of the people I have just interacted with? How can I, whenever I show kindness, say, while this may be because of the kindness God has given me, yes, you guys are some great, great people, but to also say, I do this because I want you to know God loves you and he has a plan and a future for you as well. That what God has invited us to do is to be a people who can continue to speak Jesus into people's life. And let's see just the kind of miracles God will do, the kinds of feet he will strengthen as he welcomes and says, you belong in this table. You belong in the family of God, a part of this church and a part of this promise, because God has loved you and God wants to spend eternity with you.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve him today.